Still morning. There you go. Okay, Luke chapter number 2, and last week we were somewhat continuing our series that we began a while back, looking at some of the lesser-known characters in Scripture, some of the ones that I'm calling the supporting cast, and we looked at one last week that was actually kind of more well-known, but it was just one that the Lord was really impressing on my heart. It seemed like I couldn't get away from. And so we took a look at Elijah, and we considered his battle that he had with depression, and seeing that even God's great servants face this battle from time to time. And so God dealt very tenderly with his weary servant as Elijah struggled in this. And God provided for him. He gave to him several different things to help him to cope, help him to get over his time of discouragement and depression. And I believe this was very pertinent just because of the situation that the world is in, the situation that Ireland's in with pandemic, with us going into the dark, dreary, rainy season of Ireland. There's just more of a propensity toward depression this time of year and just all kinds of things going together. And so we saw that even God's servants sometimes get weary, even sometimes God's servants get depressed. And so God gave them several tools here. He gave provision. He gave them the things that he needed to continue onward, even though he was struggling. He gave him a new perspective. He gave him a purpose. And just to keep it all going with peace, he gave him a pal. He gave him a friend in Elisha there at the end. So he wasn't going it alone, because loneliness is a big key in that as well. And so hopefully the message was a help to you. If you weren't here for it, I encourage you to go online and listen to it. But today we're going to get back to some of the lesser known characters. We're going to actually get to one that is very much a lesser known and ignored character. And we're also getting into our Christmas characters. I had intended originally to do that last week, to start off last week, but I just couldn't get going that direction. Sorry. And so we ended up with Elijah. But this week we'll be looking at a Christmas character in the Christmas story that is almost always breezed past. And in fact, I think most people probably wouldn't even consider him, probably wouldn't consider him a character in the Christmas story. But in his presence within Luke chapter 2, in the story of Jesus' birth, we find great truth that should be a tremendous help to us now, or I hope it will be. So let's look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the first 7 verses. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all the world went to be taxed, everyone in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Lord, we come to you today just thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, thank you for the lessons that we can learn, for the principles that we can apply to our lives, Lord, for the view that it gives of you, of your glory, of your plan and purpose for us, Lord. And Lord, I just ask you, Lord, that you'd be with us here today. Guide me in my thoughts and my words, Lord, that the things I say would be true and accurate and helpful, Lord, be with each person here, that they would hear exactly that which they need to hear today, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would apply it to their hearts and lives and draw them to yourself, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us, Lord, all you're going to do, and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So every year our family reads Luke chapter 2 on Christmas morning. It's kind of a tradition that we put in place early on, one that I kind of like. And so before any gifts are exchanged or unwrapped, we always read Luke chapter 2. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to do that. If you don't do it, so what? That's our tradition, okay? But anyway, we've always done that. And then also, multiple times during the Christmas season, we hear this passage read either in its entirety or in part with Luke chapter number 2. And so we've probably seen many Christmas plays and different movies and stories and read books that give an account of Mary and of Joseph, of the angels and the wise men, of the shepherds and their little sheep. We've seen some of them that depict the innkeeper and the donkey that Mary rode to town on, even though neither of those things are actually in the Bible. Okay? So you've read about many of these, you've heard about them, you've seen them in plays. These are all familiar aspects of the Christmas story. But more than likely, in all the times that you've heard of it, all the times that you've read it, all the times that you've looked through this, there's a character that I was reading through this that you haven't given much thought to. So we've been looking at these lesser known, these supporting cast in Scripture. And so the one character that is in this passage that I've never really paid much mind to, that I've never really heard of, mentioned outside of the initial reading of the Christmas story, is Caesar Augustus. You consider him to be a Christmas character? Caesar Augustus? He's definitely a supporting cast. He's definitely a lesser known character. This is one of the only times he's mentioned in Scripture. And so what is it that we can learn from Caesar Augustus in this passage? We know he's not a Christian. He's not a godly man. He's actually a very wicked man, right? And I mentioned in the first service that oftentimes we can learn a lot from a good, bad example, right? So today we're going to have a bad egg, right? And so anyway, you may think of this guy as being kind of a strange character to bring out in a Christmas message, and you'd be right, he is. But he seems pretty disconnected from everything, and he's only mentioned in order to tell why Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem. Because we know that Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, right? And so what is it that brought them from Nazareth down to Bethlehem? Well, Caesar Augustus. He played a very valuable role in this, in getting Jesus born in the place that he was supposed to be born at bringing Mary and Joseph to the town that scriptures and prophecy said that he would be born at. And he did it through a census, through a taxing. None of us, I guarantee, like taxes. None of us enjoy taxes. It's kind of weird every time you read the Christmas story, reading about taxes in the Christmas story, right? We don't like taxes. And so with all of this, we find that God used an ungodly man and an ungodly method to bring about God's greatest gift to mankind. And so we see how God uses these things and these people in unusual and unexpected ways. And this is what we want to bring out today. And so God used this guy, what was probably the most powerful person in the world at that time, and God used him unwittingly to fulfill prophecies to the T, to bring about exactly what God had purposed. And so I'll go ahead and tell you the main point of our entire message today. If you're tired, you can sleep after this, okay? But anyway, our main point of the entire message today is if you don't get anything else from it, I want you to get this, is that God is infinitely more powerful than the most powerful man. There is no one, no group of men, no body, no government, nothing that can outdo God. They can try, they can purpose, they can scheme, they can plan, and God is already 10 steps ahead of them. Yes. And we see that with Caesar Augustus. And so with all that stated, let's look at some lessons we can learn from whenever Rome's leading man was upstaged by the King of Kings. We'll see that today. So the first thing here I want to look at in this passage is the illusion of control. The illusion of control. Anything that man thinks that he is in control of, it is merely an illusion. And we are very feeble in our ability to actually control or to bring about anything. We can purpose great things. We can plan great things. We can have all of the best of intentions. And all it takes is a slight hiccup, a bump in the road, and all of our plans fall apart. And all the power that we perceive that we had is gone in an instant. That's encouraging, isn't it? And so anyway, as we look at this, we have the illusion of control. As we consider this Christmas story, we find Mary and Joseph, and they are doing their very best to get by. They're probably still reeling from the news that they were going to be the human parents of the Son of God. Could you imagine getting that news? You're just going along through life. You're young. You're unmarried and starting to make some plans. You're starting to get ideas for the future. Joseph would have been getting the money set aside, getting a house in order, getting everything in place for him and Mary to get married. Mary is probably still planning her wedding. She's looking forward to being Mrs. Joseph, maybe. Okay? I'll kind of put a 21st century context, even though I told you in the first service not to do that. Okay? But you think about girls today, and they're picking out the collars, they're picking out the dresses, they're picking out all the things to do with their weddings, and they're planning for their future and what it's going to be like. Now, I don't know exactly what the marriages would have been like back then, but this is what girls typically do today. So Mary and Joseph were planning on getting married. They're getting ready to do this. and an angel appears to Mary. Angel appears to Joseph and says, guess what? Mary is pregnant, but she is still a virgin. She has not been unfaithful to you, Joseph. And God is putting all things together to bring about the birth of his son through Mary. And so all these things are coming together, but they were still reeling from this news. And so they had a lot going on. But far from their home in Nazareth, Caesar Augustus was down in Rome, and he was scheming and he was plotting. Because as he was looking at his empire, it's expensive to conquer the world. You know that? It'd be very expensive to conquer the world. And so he was thinking, how can I glory in the number of my subjects, of my servants? How can I find out how many people are under my control, and how can I fill my accounts and my coffers? And so he decides to take a census. And so this census is also a taxation. This is a means to count the people and to get money from the people. And so as he's sitting there in Rome and he is coming up with his ideas of trying to further conquest and reach further into his empire to get more money and to glory in how big and powerful and how much control he has, Mary and Joseph couldn't be further from his mind and their plight that they're going through. In fact, he didn't even know who they were, and he didn't care. But through all this, God was working. God was bringing about something that Mary and Joseph didn't understand, and that Caesar Augustus himself didn't understand. And so Caesar thought he was the king of the world, even though they didn't call him that. The Roman Empire grew, and as they grew, they attempted kind of a democracy in a way. They had a Senate, they had these different things going on, and they tried their very best to stay away from kings and emperors. So they coined a new term. They called it a Caesar. As a matter of fact, Julius Caesar, you all probably heard of him, read about him in Shakespeare, maybe in history, I don't know. But Julius Caesar was rising to power and was one of the first Caesars. And as he was rising to power, the Senate got so afraid of how much power he was amassing that they assassinated him. Okay? This is how much they did not want that much power being invested in one person. But they assassinated Julius Caesar, and that just made the power explode into that office. And the one that followed him took on the role of Caesar, gained much more power. And by the time we get to Caesar Augustus, he was of almost absolute power. He was somewhat of a dictator and a despot by then. We find out within just a generation or two, the Caesars become so powerful, they consider themselves to be gods and they demand worship. This is one reason why Christians was persecuted under the Roman Empire so heavily, because they saw Christianity as a threat to their empire because they would not elevate Caesar above God. Caesar wanted to be the ultimate God, and the Christians said, God is above Caesar. We will not worship anyone. That's why they persecuted Christians. So we see this illusion of power that is going through the Caesars, and Augustus is in the middle of this, between the time whenever they are trying to keep from Caesar having so much power to the time that they're worshiping him as God. Caesar Augustus is kind of in the middle. So you get an idea of what kind of a guy he would be. And so he thought that he was the most powerful man, that he had it all in control, that the entire world bows to him, his every want, every whim, every wish was their command. That's what he thought. But as I said before, it was all an illusion. And so I bring all of this up to highlight the fact that Caesar, even though he had all of this power, even though the world thought he was in control, that ultimately there was one higher than him, whose control far exceeded his. He only had an illusion that he was in control, because ultimately he was there to carry out what God would have him to do. God was still in control. And so as he sat on his throne ruling his empire, he decided on holding this census, collecting this taxes, to give him insight to how big his empire was. This would have been kind of like whenever King David was king in Israel. Remember whenever he went out and numbered the people just so he could boast in the numbers and glory in the fact that he had a huge army and he had a huge huge nation, and God brought about judgment on him because it was his pride, his boast, as he went about to number the people. Y'all remember that? Some of you do. Yeah. She does. Okay. Anyway. And so he did that to bring about how many was in his empire, as well as to enrich his empire by taking it from the people and giving it to himself and his armies. And so no doubt he gloried in his power. He gloried in his own intelligence. He was acting in his own volition, or so he thought. No one could tell him what to do. And he considered himself to be the supreme ruler, as many other people did as well. And so we can find many other people throughout Scripture that will highlight our point today. Satan himself thought that he was more powerful than God. You remember his several I wills in the one passage? I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above his. Remember that? And so he said, I have power. I have control. But for Satan, it was just an illusion. And one day he's going to be cast in a lake of fire forever where he belongs. Okay? We can look at Adam and Eve. They wanted to become as God, knowing good and evil. And then they immediately regretted it, didn't they? And we've regretted it for them ever since. The Babylonians thought that they could build a tower whose top would reach to the heavens. And now we speak multiple languages as a result of it, don't we? And their tower was unfinished. Nebuchadnezzar attempted godhood. Remember, he had the dream and he erected the huge statue on the plains of Dura. And he demanded that everyone bow down to this statue, because it was a statue of himself. And ultimately, everyone was worshiping Nebuchadnezzar until he got the mind of an animal and he spent 7 years in the wilderness eating grass and growing claws like birds and feathers like a bird. Remember the story there? He had an illusion of power. He thought he was in control. The religious leaders of Jesus' day thought they could get rid of Jesus and take Jesus' rightful place. They said, if we don't do something about this guy, he is going to be a threat to our control. They had an illusion of control. But in so doing, whenever they thought they were going to get rid of him, they actually crucified the Son of God. He resurrected, making their entire system of government, their entire system of religion, obsolete because it was fulfilled. Talk about coming back to bite you in the backside. They thought they were in control, and in the grand scheme of things, they only fulfilled Scripture. We find that Saul of Tarsus thought that he could exterminate Christianity, along with many others down throughout time who've tried to do the same thing. There are those who attempted to wipe out Christianity down throughout history, and there's testimonies that are written that the more Christians they killed, the more Christians there were. That they couldn't kill them fast. That's crazy, isn't it? So many people that was martyred, but Christianity exploded. They thought they were more powerful. They thought they were in control. They thought that they could overthrow God, and they were wrong. It was only an illusion. One of these days, the Antichrist is going to rear his ugly head. He's going to attempt to control this world. He's going to attempt to take that which is rightfully God's, that he created, that he has redeemed by his blood. And the Antichrist is going to attempt to rule and reign. He's going to attempt to stage a coup. And what's going to end up happening is that Jesus Christ himself is going to descend. He's going to come down to this earth, and with the words of his own mouth, he is going to slay the Antichrist and all of his followers. There's only an illusion of power. And so, Jesus is going to take care of all that in an instant. He's going to show us who truly is in control. And so, what all these have in common is this illusion of power, this illusion of control. Men today still have this illusion. And often, we get caught up in it as well. Either we think we have power, or we think they do. And we write God out of the picture. And so, we do this especially whenever wicked men are in charge. It seems like our hands get weak and our knees begin to knock whenever we see that wicked men have risen to power. Whenever the election doesn't go our way, whenever the government begins to pass legislation that we don't like or that we think goes against our beliefs or goes against God's word, we begin to despair, thinking that they have some sort of power. not realizing the only power that they have is what God allows. Jesus told Pilate, whenever he stood before him, Pilate said, "Do you not know that I have the power to release you?" And Jesus looked Pilate in the eye, and he says, "You have no power except that which is given you by the Father above." And that is the truth for any government, any person. It doesn't matter if they're the leaders of the EU. It doesn't matter if they're down in the Doyle at Dublin. It doesn't matter if they are the president of the United States or the president of wherever else, or the king, or even Queen Lizzie over in England. It doesn't matter. There's still no one who is more powerful than God. It's just an illusion that they are in control. And so we begin to lose our minds. We begin to wring our hands whenever the wicked are celebrating, whenever they think they are in control. And part of the reason why we do this, is my second point here, is because of the inconvenience that they cause. If you look at the emperor here, if you look at Caesar Augustus. See, so unknown that I messed his name up again. But anyway, Caesar Augustus, whenever he was going about all of this, he put so many people's lives in complete turmoil. He messed up so many plans. None of those people wanted to leave where they were at, take the journey back to their hometowns, to go back to where the records of their birth and of their lives was kept in order to be counted in that census, or to give a portion of their hard-earned money to his proud and his arrogant conquests of expanding his empire and his kingdom. No one wanted to do that. That was extremely inconvenient for them, wasn't it? And so the inconvenience that's caused by the dictates of despots today still give us trouble, still make us question if God really is in control and how much power these people actually do have. And whenever I use the term inconvenience, that's probably actually too light of a term, because there are many people who are much more than inconvenienced. Okay? There is great difficulties, great problems that ravish us because of some of these men on their power trips and on their attempts to be in control. And so as we look at these things, we begin to despair. We begin to think that they actually do have power. And so imagine all the fallout from Caesar's order, as he didn't take into account the effects that he would have on so many people. Imagine the long journey that Mary and Joseph had to endure, going some, I was going to say miles, but most of y'all don't use miles, some 90 miles, I think it was, from Nazareth to from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. It'd be like 150 kilometers, yeah. That's a long journey, before cars, before planes, couldn't do it on a boat. And so they had to walk or ride an animal, some of the songs say. And so they had to make this trip, and Caesar Augustus would not even care that Mary and Joseph had to shut down their business, had to close up their home, had to take this journey, had to walk for days and days on end while Mary was heavily pregnant. They don't take into account the difficulties that come upon us. Doesn't matter the inconvenience that comes our way. And so you can also imagine all of the people that was grumbling as they traversed the land. This wasn't just in Israel. It wasn't just in Jerusalem or Bethlehem. This was the entire Roman Empire, the best we can tell. And so everyone was having to travel to go back to where they needed to be counted. Now, this is something that we could really understand with where we're at now, because everyone in this room is not from Longford. Okay? Normally, Mary would be here. Mary is the only person who is a natural-born resident of Ireland. Okay? So could you imagine if I had to go back to America, some of y'all had to go back to South Africa, some of you to Nigeria and different places, could you imagine how that would inconvenience, how that would turn us upside down, and how turbulent it would be in our minds and in our hearts because of the control that someone else is exerting over our lives? And we feel oppressed. We feel disillusioned. We feel subjected to them because of what he's doing. And so with the time that they were under, their world was not connected. They had to go back and register where they were at. And no one at the time knew that this was necessary to fulfill prophecy. All of them were going around grumbling and saying, "Stupid Augustus, I can't believe he's making us do this. How inconvenient. My business is never going to survive this after being closed down for a month or 2 months while I go and report to Bethlehem. How much trouble is this going to cause Mary? How troublous is this going to be on the local economy? Because Bethlehem was so overran, there was no room for anyone. That people were sleeping in the streets." You think about all the problems that this would cause. And so people would be grumbling and not realizing that ultimately God was in control. God was working to fulfill prophecy. And all of this was another piece in God's puzzle in his redemption story that we've been talking about. Today there's plenty of people that's in control over us. They have control over different aspects of our lives. We've got all of this that's happened over the past 20 months where the government has taken greater control. They have become even more invasive, even more ingrained into our everyday lives. We can't escape it. We can't get rid of it. We can't get away from it. And we think about how much control they have. We think about the inconvenience they have. And it's not just the government that does this, but it can be also employers. It can be parents. It can be family. It can be different people who exercise some sort of authority in our lives. And the results are often inconvenient, can be intrusive, and we see no good coming from it, especially when it comes from an authority that we distrust, right? So how could God possibly do anything with the situation? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose, right? And we look at the situations around us and those who are abusing power, those who are grasping at power, those who are controlling us, those who are making us do things that are inconvenient and things that we don't want to do. And we say, how can God use this for good? It doesn't make sense to us. And I'll say once again, none of the people at this time knew what God was doing, and it didn't make sense to any of them, even Mary and Joseph. And so, in this passage, as well as many of the other circumstances I mentioned earlier, we have the luxury of hindsight. We can look back and we can say, oh, it makes sense now. Whenever all the dots were connected, whenever all the roles were filled, whenever the prophecies were taken care of and were fulfilled, we said, oh, now that makes sense, right? But as they were going through it, it didn't make sense to any of them. And so anyway, while Caesar thought he was just checking out his empire size and inflating its bank account, he was really furthering God's story, was fulfilling prophecy, and was bringing about one more piece of God's redemption plan. The Savior was to be born in Bethlehem, as was told by Micah the prophet in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And that was confirmed to the wise men by the priests in Matthew chapter 2 verses 5 and 6. Whenever the wise men showed up, they said, where is he that should be born the king of the Jews? And the scribes and the priests got out the prophecies in the Old Testament, basically. And they said, in Bethlehem, because the prophet predicted it. And the wise men went to Bethlehem, and there they found Jesus, right? But the only way that was going to happen was if something got Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And God could have done a lot of things. He could have just appeared to Mary and Joseph and said, make the trip to Bethlehem, right? But instead, God, being God, as big as what he is, he calls the most powerful man on the earth to fulfill his prophecy. Because he can, right? And so this brings us to our last point that I want to look at today, is that we have a very important conclusion that we can come from this. Man thinks he's in control. Man thinks he has power. That power that he exerts can oftentimes be inconvenient for us. It can bring difficulty. It can bring harm to us. But in the grand scheme of things, God is in control. God has a purpose. He has a plan. We can look at Joseph's life as a great example, because all of the things that Joseph went through, at the end, he came to his brothers and he says, you meant these things to me for evil, but God used them for good. Could that not summarize Caesar as well? Whenever Caesar entered the scene, he says, I am going to do this because I'm going to elevate myself, because I'm powerful, because I can do this, because I'm going to expand my empire and glory in its numbers. And all of these much less than moral reasons that he was doing this. And God says, you mean this for evil. We'll work it for good. You're trying to conquer people. And I'm going to conquer sin. This is what he does. And so as Caesar basks in his illusion of power, giving his orders and inconveniencing many within his empire, just because he could, as countless thousands grumbled at the taxing, at the census, at the required travel, God was doing what God does and what only God can do. He was taking man's free will and God's ultimate plan, and he was bringing those two things together. He used a corrupt pagan ruler and taxes to put the right people in the right place at the right time for the Savior to be born in a barn in Bethlehem for that first Christmas night. And no one at the time could see it. Y'all getting an idea of how big God is? This is one of my greatest desires for you all as a church, for you all as Christians. I want you to understand how big God is. And so we could also look again at some of the other situations I mentioned earlier. The Jews that set out to kill Jesus to save their own religion, they fulfilled God's plan and made their own religion obsolete. We can look at Pilate. I mentioned him earlier in John chapter number 19, verses 8 through, through 10 through 11. As Pilate tells Jesus, I can release you. Do you not know I have this power? And Jesus says, you have no power. No power except for what God gives you. Saul of Tarsus' power quickly faded whenever he was confronted on the Damascus Road, and he ended up being a great testimony of the power of God working through a man. Because all the things that Saul of Tarsus, whenever he became Apostle Paul, all the things he did was by the power of God. We find that Apostle Paul said that he had a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. And he said he besought the Lord three times to remove this from him. And the Lord told him that he would not do it. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And all of man's strength, all of his power that he thinks he has, is weakness when compared to God. And God uses the weaknesses of men to prove himself strong. And he did that in Apostle Paul's life. We see that God, all throughout the New Testament, is showing us that he is in control whenever man thinks they are. When man has the illusion of power, God ultimately is in control. We can even come up to a modern day example, and this is one that's maybe a little bit uncomfortable, but this is one I don't know that you've ever paid much attention to. If we go back to World War II, we have a crazed man similar to Caesar Augustus by the name of Adolf Hitler. Y'all remember him? Yeah. And Adolf Hitler had an extremely similar idea of conquering the world. He wanted to be an emperor. He wanted to be a ruler. He wanted to conquer, much like Caesar Augustus did. And how in the world can God use a man like Hitler? That almost sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? And so World War II began. There was fighting. All of Europe was in turmoil and bloodshed and debris, all these things going on. There was internment camps. There was concentration camps. There was people who were being executed by the millions. And during that time, there were 6 million Jews who were executed during the Holocaust. Because of this man's ideas of controlling the world. He thought that he was in control. And many people suffered. Much more than inconvenience, right? But do you know what all of that brought about? You know what happened after World War II? There was so much sympathy going toward the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, that the people who for years, for centuries, had detested the Jewish people, who had blocked them from entering their own land and having their own land, now had sympathy. And so the nations throughout Europe decided, let's go ahead and give the Jews their little strip of land back because they went through so much. It's not like they'll keep it anyway. And they carved out that piece of land and they put the Jews there. And they're still there to this day. Because you know what? If you read through Bible prophecy, you find that Israel is going to be in the land when the Antichrist rises. In the end times, whenever things are going on, the Jews were going to have that land and they didn't exist as a nation for over 1900 years. And God could even use the wickedness of war and a demented man such as Adolf Hitler to bring about the sympathies it required to allow the nations, to allow Israel to become a nation, to set the stage for the end times and for the prophecies that are to be fulfilled and for the Jews to be a nation. Have you ever thought of it in that way? That God could even use something as horrifying and as wretched as all of that experience to bring about the Israeli state, to set the stage for end times prophecies? It's amazing, and God has done it. And so as we consider all of those things, what can God do in our life? Does he desire this wickedness? Does he design this wickedness? Does he cause this wickedness? No, he doesn't. But he is so great, he is so big, that he can even take the wickedness of man, roll it into his purpose, and bring about our good and his glory. That's how big God is. That's what he can do, and he can do it in our lives as well. The current trials we face, whether they're political or personal, and even with this pandemic that we're going through, all are within God's ability to use for our good and for his glory. I've expressed several times that the power grab that we have seen in the gathering together of nations and the working together cooperation between these nations all seem to me as if it's setting the stage. It's bringing about God's plan. It's going to culminate in the things that we read in the end times. Do I think that the pandemic is the fake or false? No, I don't. But I do think that men are using this to gain power and gain control, or an illusion thereof. And God can use that to bring the story to a close. It's just one more step along the way. And so those who think they're in charge are only playing into God's hand, and we can trust that he is in control, even if it doesn't seem like it. When it seems like governments are abusing and overstepping, whenever it seems like everything is chaos and trouble, whenever things are happening that are painful and inconvenient, we know that God is still working. He still has a plan. He is still doing things in spite of all this. And we can trust him with our lives, with our future, with this world, because he is infinitely more powerful than any of us, than any government, than any nation, than anything that this world has to offer. Besides all that, he spoke it into existence. Do you not think that he can control it? And so, you may not see it now, but whenever everything is all said and done, it'll all make sense. Be it the circumstances in your life or in the world we live in today, by the time God is finished, it will all make sense. He is a good God. He's a gracious God. He is a loving God. He is a just God. He is a perfect God. And he is a God who is in control. He is working about his plan in spite of the way that it appears, even in the chaos. There is absolutely as chaos, because ultimately God has it under control. And we'd do well not to forget about that. It doesn't matter how inconvenient things seem, how troublous our lives seem, how out of control the world may feel, we can rest securely knowing that our God and our Savior has it all well within his control. You don't have to lose sleep over it. You don't have to wring your hands and fret and worry and fear, though oftentimes that seems like the natural reaction. Whenever you realize how big God is, and what he's actually doing, and that it's all going to play out according as he has said. We've talked a lot this morning about his word and how it is God's one story. we have the script, we have the playbook, we know how things end. And everything that he has said that he would do, he has done so far. Sometimes in unexpected ways, but he has done it. Oftentimes, even his people, his prophets, and his preachers looked back afterward, not realizing what God was doing at the time. We'll do the same thing, I guarantee it. But it will play out just the way that he said it would, regardless of what man tries to do. Regardless of what control man thinks they have, it's only illusion, because God has it in control. Bringing it down to a more personal level, it doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter the troubles in your life. God can work all things together for your good. God can take care of you. God can bring you through it. Doesn't matter how troublous your life may be, how much turmoil enters in. Trust him to take care of you. Any control that you think that you have, you don't. It's an illusion. It can be gone tomorrow. I can have my life all planned out. I can know exactly what I want it to do. I can have a 10-year plan and tell you every step along the way. And one thing can happen, and it's out the window. And none of it takes God by surprise. For anyone in here today who don't know him as your Savior, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you never depended on his shed blood to forgive your sins, to pay the debt that you cannot pay, to save your soul and destine you for heaven, you think you're in control of your own destiny. You think you're able to save yourself. You think you're good enough. You think you've got it all figured out. You don't. It is only Christ who can save you. It's only his shed blood. It is only his righteousness that can get you to heaven, not your own. If you think you can do it yourself, it's but an illusion. You have been fooled. It is only Jesus Christ that can save you. And I implore you, I beg you today, if you don't know him as your Savior, trust in him. Trust in his shed blood. Trust in his death on the cross to forgive your sins and to save your soul and to fix your eternal destiny. Because it doesn't matter what you do or anyone else around you does, the only way you're getting to heaven is through and by the blood of Jesus. He is the only one powerful enough to defeat death and hell and the grave. And he has offered it to whosoever will. He has offered heaven. He's offered forgiveness. He's offered a relationship with someone who has spoke the world into existence and loves you so much that he will take care of you every day of your life until you get into his presence. Don't miss out on that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we thank you for this passage that we have here as we look at Caesar Augustus and realize, Lord, all the control he thought he had didn't mean anything, Lord. And Lord, that you're ultimately in control and you can work all things together for our good. And Lord, help us, Lord, to throw away any of those illusions that we have of grandeur, of control, and allow you to take the reins of our lives. Allow you to be Lord, and Lord, allow you to guide and direct our story, so to speak, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would recognize today that they don't have the power to save themselves, Lord. It's all illusion, Lord, that the only hope that they have is your shed blood, and that they would call upon you today and put their faith and trust in you for eternity, for salvation, Lord. Thank you so much for all you do and all you want to do, and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.